realize that we can't do it of ourselves. That there ain't nothing that we can do for salvation. That there is nothing that we are going to be able to perform. There's no way we're going to be able to keep ourselves out of hell. And he watches us flail around. He comes up real close and he checks her up. And he treads water right there in front of us, waiting on us to quit what we're doing. To quit the efforts that we're trying. To quit the process. To quit the formula that we think ought to be followed out. And when we come to the end of that process, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the realization that we're done without him, that steps in. That's when he steps in. Right there at that last minute, he steps in whenever we're finished, when we're through, when we're done. He steps in and he performs life-saving maneuvers that only he can perform. And he takes us in a helpless state and he drags us to the shore, pumps our gut out. That's why so many times folks get saved, they throw up an alligator. Isn't that right? You get saved, you throw up an alligator. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Worthless. Nothing good in me. I'm rotten. We throw up an alligator right there. And so God works on us. He pumps us out, you know, and then he stands us up. And the only thing that that old boy could say whenever they pumped his gut out right there and he was able to say something in the video was, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He just kept saying it over and over and over. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. And friends, that's the response to salvation. That's the response to being saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your indescribable gift. Thank you, Lord, for what only you can do. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for the miracle that you've performed in my life. Salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle that God is still performing today. Time and time again, God is still performing that miracle. I would love to see him perform that miracle here this morning. I would love to see him, because I tell you what, he's come up real close to us here this morning. Have you sensed his presence today? Have you sensed him this morning? He's come up real close, and he's waiting. He's just going to wait, see what's going to transpire. Are you going to do it your way, or are you going to let him do it his way? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you're going to think that was disconnected from everything I'm going to right now. But we need that as a platform before we can ever get where I want to go this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to look at two verses right here. Verses 3 and verse 4. It is good to see some old friends back in the house today while you turn in there. Got a couple of three old friends here that have come in, and I'll probably miss somebody if I go shouting out, but it is great to see Danny here this morning, Danny Hubble in the house, and an encouragement and a blessing to have you with us this morning, brother. I see Brother Ron Dunn back here, and it is great to have you in the house again with us today. And others, got some folks that have been guests here with us and are back with us today, and just a blessing to see all of you, and so we appreciate it so much. Appreciate our guests, first-time guests coming in today and being with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, by the way, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Every time the gospel is preached, what we read about here happens. Every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, this happens in someone's heart. There will be attempts here this morning to have it happen here today. The god of this world will attempt to blind someone's eyes. He will attempt to blind someone's heart here this morning to the truth. Every time the gospel's preached, the enemy comes in and he attempts to blind the eyes of folks so that they do not see the light of the glorious gospel. This is part and parcel of who he is. He's the deceiver. He's a liar. He is a sworn enemy of the Lord. And this is what he is about. It's his agenda. And he would love to have his way in doing that here this morning. A fellow by the name of Dale went to church with him for several years in West Virginia. Dale was a coal miner and kind of backward. And just a big, strapping, raw-boned guy and strong as a horse. And no stranger to hard work and loved it. And he started attending services because his wife attended services. And he went a couple of times, and because I'm from Texas and talk a little different than some of them even up there, he got tickled at the way I talked. You ought to hear Dale talk. But anyway, during one of those visits, early in his visiting with us, he came down during the invitation time. And when he came at invitation time, it was for salvation. He wanted to be saved. And we had folks talk with him, show him from the Word of God how he could be saved and know it. He bowed his head, asked Christ to be the Lord and Savior of his life, and got up from there with the biggest smile I ever saw on a coal miner. And in conversing with him after the service that day, he said, "Preacher," he said, "did you see that fight that was going on back there?" And I said, "Nah, Dale, I didn't notice any fight going on in there this morning." He said, "Oh yeah, there was one whale of a fight going on in there." I said, "You got to be kidding, man. Where was I?" He said, "You was there." I said, "Well, where was it happening?" He said, "It was right there next to me." He said, "Jesus was on one side, and he is telling me I ought to walk down that aisle, and the devil was on the other side, and he is telling me I'd be a fool to walk down that aisle right there." He said, "They tangled up." He said, "You ain't never seen a fight like they had right there." He said, "But Jesus won." He come walking down that aisle. Boy, that pretty aptly describes it, doesn't it? How many of you have stood in front of a row of chairs in front of you or a pew in front of you? Some of you is old. In them pews. And gripped it like there wasn't no tomorrow during an invitation time. Anybody but me. Gripped that thing and thought, if I just hold it tight enough, my legs won't carry me down there. Huh? There have been fights going on ever since there's been a gospel. There's been struggles and wars against evil and good since day one. And Jesus is a winner. Dale got it right. There's a fight. There's a conflict. Every time God tells you to do something, the devil gives you reasons why you ought not to do it. The God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, he says. How does he do that? Well, the Bible tells us that he deceives us in our mind. That he gives us thoughts we think are our thoughts, but are in fact his thoughts. That's what Scripture says. I can't explain all of that. I just know it's true. I've experienced it. So let me give you some thoughts about how he might do that in a setting like this here this morning. Let me give you some thoughts about how he might deceive you, how he might blind you in a setting like this here today. Let me replay for you some of those deceptions here this morning and see if some of these deceptions might not have been playing out in your heart and in your mind. First thing that he'll try to deceive you on and blind you about is your salvation. You don't need to be saved because you're not so bad. You're not so bad. Look around you. Look around at those other people in there. Compare yourself a little bit. You're not so bad. I mean, you know that one, and you know that one over there. You're a much better person than those are. Huh? So the first thing he'll do is he'll start that deception with this idea of you're not so bad. When I first started witnessing, I was saved in 91. When I first started witnessing, which was shortly after that, you could ask somebody on a street corner 25 years ago, you could ask somebody on a street corner, are you saved? And that person on the street corner, 9 times out of 10, would give you one of two answers. Yes, sir, I am. Or, no, sir, not yet. The other one might give you a whole bunch of other answers, but you'd get one of two answers. An affirmation that they understood what you were asking, and a straight and blunt answer about whether or not they were. Things, they haven't changed. Things have changed 25 years later. You ask that same question to people on the street today, and they look at you like you got 3 eyes and a rhino horn sticking out of your forehead. Like you're talking a whole nother language. Like they don't even have an idea what you're even getting at when you ask, are you saved? Now you see why I started off with the illustration. Are you saved? That's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate question that requires a legitimate answer. Today, you got a lot of folks that don't know what that means. Today, you got a lot of folks that be insulted that you insinuate that they're going to be outside of a group that is going to be the in-group. You can insult someone by asking this question today. But you know what? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 10 says, there's none righteous. No, not one. Those verses tell us the absolute truth about salvation. People get upset at being accused of being lost because they don't know what makes them lost. That's the whole point. People get upset about being lost, but they don't know what makes them lost. Most folks believe that being lost is because they lie, or being lost is because they steal, or being lost is because they sleep around. Most folks think that those are the things that get you into a bad pickle, get you into a bad spot with God. Friend, that's not why you're lost. That's the result of being lost. Those are the consequences, the results of being lost. Those are how those things play out. The Word tells us that there's two kinds of people in the world, and only two kinds. You know, the world wants to break itself up into a whole bunch of other divisions. It wants us to be rich and poor. We want us to be into haves and have-nots, black and white. I mean, we got a lot of that that's playing out today. The world wants to divide us up into stuff, into all these little micro compartments of things. But friend, God only divides us up into two bunches. He only divides the whole bunch up into two bunches. Go to John chapter 3 for a minute. Real familiar. Y'all know 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let's go to the 17th verse for just a minute and get the rest of the story. You get to see them two groups in 17 and 18. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Christ didn't die to save all. He died to provide redemption for all. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's two groups, the condemned and the not condemned. Saved and lost. It's only two categories of people there are. It's only two that God is concerned about, which means that He's concerned about everybody. Amen? He's concerned about and He loves everybody. God doesn't look at it like men look at things. You don't go to hell because you're bad. You go to hell because you reject Jesus. Now, that's the long and the skinny of that right there. You don't go to hell because you're bad, because if that was the case, there ain't no hope for none of us. You go to hell because you reject Jesus Christ. He's out there treading water, and you're going to the bottom. You go on to the bottom without ever looking to Him for the salvation that He wants to provide. You don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because Jesus was good and He died for you. Is Jesus the Lord of your life this morning? That's a good question for us. Is Jesus the Lord of your life this morning? Because when you get saved, that's what you're saying. You're saying, Lord, I need a new boss in my life. I've been flailing around for far too long. I need some direction. I need somebody to get me up out of this mess and put me on a good path towards something that is a whole lot better than whatever I could do or whatever I wanted for my life here. Is Jesus the Lord of your life this morning? If no, then you're condemned already. You are condemned already as you sit here. No matter what you did bad, whatever you did good, it don't matter about any of that. What matters is what you did with Jesus. What are you doing with Jesus this morning? Is He the Lord of your life or is He not? If He's not the Lord of your life, you sit here condemned this morning. If He is the Lord of your life, then there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation unto them which are of Christ Jesus. You're under no condemnation. Oh, you may have condemned yourself. Your fellowship may be strained with the Lord this morning because of stuff you did last night. But there's no condemnation in Him towards you. Fellowship may be strained, but you're saved. You see. That's what no condemnation is talking about there. Don't sit in there and listen to the devil tell you that you're not so bad. Because you are. Don't let him blind your eyes with the idea that you're just not so bad and you need to quit listening to this mess here this morning. Because, friend, the truth is, you are so bad. And there's no doubt about it. Well, then that brings us to the second deception that the God of this world will bring out. Once we come to that, then He trots the second one out, and He trots it out right on the heels of the first one. Once you come to grips with the fact that you're bad, then the devil changes tactics completely. Next, he tries to convince you that you're too bad. That you're too bad to be saved. That you've done too much. That you've gone down the road too far. That you've crossed the line. And that there's no possibility for you to return back to the good graces of a good God. That you've gone too far for Him to save you. It's hopeless. It's useless. You've messed up far too bad. And God can't forgive all that you've done. And God can't forgive all that you've seen. That's the next deception. I've had people tell me they can't be saved because they're too bad. The truth is, that's the kind of people that Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save really bad people. I stand before you, case in point, of messed up people, of which this room is chock full. I am chief of sinners. Now, I don't say that in a bragging way today. I don't want to brag on sin. But when I say it that way, I say it to brag on the one that can overcome that sin. To the great God of heaven, it's all about Him. I'm not making light of sin, but there's nothing you could ever do that would make the Lord stop loving you. There ain't nothing you could ever do that ever cause Him to quit loving you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You're not so bad, He came to save you. You're too bad, He came to save you. That's what He came for. He can save them all. And friend, if He can save them, He can certainly save you here this morning. Just by virtue of the fact that you're here today tells me that you're open and receptive to the message that He wants to give you this day. And boy, if you're open and receptive, you ain't too far gone. Huh? If you're open and receptive to that today, you are not too far gone. Salvation is right there. right there looking you at the, in the face, right there treading water in front of you today, waiting, waiting, waiting on you to finish whatever it is that you think you're going to do to make this have a better outcome. He's waiting on you here this morning. Then the third lie, the third deception, the third method of blinding gets trotted out by the God of this world. The devil will tell some folks that they're just too old to be saved. Being too old can keep people from walking an aisle. It can happen. Being too old, that they've waited too long. I'm going to tell you what, there's a good bit of snow on top of the mountains here today. And I wonder if there's anybody that's resigned, relegated themselves to lostness because they think they waited too long. What would other people think if I got saved now? What would everybody think of me if I walked an aisle during an invitation? What would everybody think? I'm just too old for that. Too old for that. Two old fellas sitting out on the porch. Enjoying the breeze in the shade, visiting with each other. One turned to the other one and says, Bob? He says, I never can remember. Was it you or your brother that died in World War II? I tell you what, you wait too long and that becomes a reality in your life, and guess what happens? Huh? You wait too long and that becomes a reality in your life, then you waited too long. Who knows if you have that moment of clarity? Huh? Who knows if you'll have enough clarity in the latter part of your life to go ahead and make your calling and election sure? Huh? Devil to tell some folks they're too old to be saved. I'm glad there's been a bunch of people in my life that didn't listen to that junk. I'm glad there's a bunch of folks even here at this church that didn't listen to that junk, that could sense and see that the devil was bringing them hands up to cover their eyes and said, no, enough's enough. I remember, and I've told this story before, I remember Brother Fred Tardy in Charleston, West Virginia. I was teaching Sunday school in the auditorium. And it was a simple salvation message that particular morning. Brother Fred Tardy always sat on the back, second to the back row, on the right-hand side, out next to the aisle over here. Brother Fred Tardy's 84 years old. I inherited him when I went to the church. I just assumed that he had a relationship with the Lord. And that morning when I'm teaching Sunday school, and I was young then, and so everything was one of those times where, I give an invitation every time I went, they did anything. And Sunday school just give the invitation just like normal and everything else. And Bob will tell you what, he just let out a caterwaul over there on the back end over there. Wah! Like that. Now, I thought he was having a heart attack. And so I looked back there, I thought, oh my goodness, that's Brother Fred. And I started to head that away to see what was going on with him. And he come out of there, and he's 84 years old. And he come down that far aisle over there just a staggering. He had glasses on that was so thick that I couldn't see his eyes from this side going the other side. And I was nervous for him anyway. Boy, he come down that aisle off down through there. And when he got up right in through here, he launched himself onto the altar. And I thought, what in the world is going on with him? Boy, he got up there and he's wailing and sobbing and crying out and one thing and another. And I finally got up to him, put my arm in. Brother Fred, what's the matter? He said, I just got saved. I praise God, man, 84 years old. He come unglued, come out of there and launched himself onto the altar. That ain't the end of the story. He goes back, he gets plugged in. I mean, he's on fire now. 84 years old, he's on fire for the Lord. Every time I want to go somewhere, he's calling me up. Where are you going? What are you going to do? Reckon I can go with you today. One thing, another. I said, yeah, you know, fine. So I took Fred with me a lot to different places, visiting, one thing, another. And next thing I know, it's about a year and a half later, he does her again. Comes out during the church service, comes wallering through, launches himself onto the altar. I thought, not again. You don't have to do that, but how many times? Once. Brother Fred, I was kind of nervous to ask him in front of a room full of people, what are you doing here? God's calling me to preach! 85 and a half years old, God called him to preach. He got up from there, went to the rescue mission, began to preach down there on a daily basis. Started back to school at 85 to fulfill the calling that God had upon his life. He did not listen to the God of this age, who had those hands creeping up towards his eyes to blind him to the truth of the glorious gospel. He did not allow that to take place in his life those 2 days. He said, no, I have something that needs to be tended to. And got gloriously saved. Brother Dutch, you in here? There you are. I remember Martha Gish sitting right back over here 1 year. You remember that? I remember the day that she stood up right back over here, about 3 rows in on this end right over here. How old was she when she was baptized? You remember? She is 65, so it was right after that. I mean, she did not wait and hesitate on the baptism thing. 65 years old. Been a member of this church for how long? Been a member here for 10 years. She come unglued. She said, no longer am I going to have this blindness take place. She came unglued and got saved that day. Got saved that day. And then followed the Lord in believers' baptism. I'm talking about right on the heels of that. And she was different, wasn't she, Dutch? She was different when that took place. God took her to a lot of places. God put her in a lot of different situations. And I'm going to tell you what, she was a mouthpiece for God. Now, she is a mouthpiece anyway. All right? Martha was not one to go quietly into the night. All right? But after she got saved, she was the right kind of mouthpiece. And buddy, she had no fear and no shame in sharing the Lord with the people in her life. You see, some of you sitting in here today, I can't help but think that the devil's got his hands sliding up there to say, you're too old for that mess. You're too old. You're too old to walk that aisle. What are you thinking? What are they going to think if you walk down there and tell them that you've never been saved? What are they going to think if you go down there and you make a fool of yourself like that today? I say to you today, some of you got the snow on top of the mountains there. Be a fool for Christ today. Go ahead and be a fool for Christ today. And step out and make that calling. Make that election sure this morning. Amen? So he'll tell you, you're not so bad. Then he'll tell you, well, you're just too bad. And then he'll say, well, you waited, you went past the deadline. You're too old, you're too far beyond, all of that sort of thing. And then sometimes, the devil will say, you're too young. Now, I'm going to tell you this. He don't say that to the ones that are too young. He don't say that to the youngins because they're open. They are wide open. Friend, they're open books. They are receptive. Their hearts are tender. They are ready to rock. The Lord shows them the truth. The Spirit works in their life, and they will come unglued and come out of there so quick it'll make your head spin. Trust me, I have to be real careful dealing with kids. Got to be real careful when you're talking about salvation with kids because you can lead them right through something and them not even understand what happened. They're pliable. They're open. What we're talking about being too young is somebody's attached to them. Usually a mom and dad or a grandma and grandpa that's got them attached to them. And what happens is us being well-meaning and wanting the best for our youngins, what we then sometimes do is, oh, they're just too young. And we want to partition them off, and we want to protect them, and we want to keep them from making this decision and not meaning this decision and such like that. So well-meaning parents and well-meaning grandparents sometimes create an issue and a barrier between God and these youngins who would come in a heartbeat if you'd leave them alone. I'm so, I could put it nicely, aggravated every year at Vacation Bible School. I am so aggravated and frustrated that young'uns that understand the gospel, that come and surrender their lives to the Lord, go home to somebody that says, oh, it's a fairy tale, get in there and shut up. Some kind of fairy tale that you listen to down there. Don't you believe a word them people do. I sent you down there to have fun. I did not send you down there to have Jesus things going on. It happens every year. Follow up for baptism, they say, nah, we're not going to get into that fairy tale business and none of that. See here, too young. That don't necessarily apply to the youngin'. That applies to the one that brings the youngin'. Friend, you want to be guilty of something? Don't be guilty of standing between somebody and the Lord. Don't be guilty of standing where God's working and trying to move God out of something. I was in a resort, what do you call them things? Campground. During school, I preached in a campground for about 6 months every weekend over there. It was my assignment to go out there and preach at the campground. They had a little chapel, and I'd go out there, and folks come in brand new every week, just kind of like truck stop ministries. I'd go in there. They had a little chapel. Folks would show up at the appointed time. I'd come in, preach my guts out, and go on about my business. I remember one day we went down in there, me and the wife and some of the kids, probably most of them, all of them at that point. And I'm preaching in there, preaching a simple gospel message. And man and woman sitting in there, I get down towards the latter part, moving towards an invitation pretty hard. I can see that God's working on that gal. She's sitting there crying. She got her head down. She starts to sob. I give the invitation to walk the aisle, to head towards the front. Boy, when I said that, she stood up. She stood up, started to step out. He is on the aisle. She is one step in, one seat in. She stood up, brushed his leg like to get out. He reached up, grabbed her by the arm, pulled her down. Set her down. I thought, I didn't just see that, did I? Did I just see that? I said it again. Come on down. She started to rise. He just put his hand over her lap this time. I continued on. My thought was, as soon as I get done here, I'm going to go catch her. We're going to talk. Continued with the invitation. A couple of responded. Different ones responded that morning. We're dealing with and doing some stuff with them. When I put my pray for different ones there, I look up and they weren't nobody, were nowhere to be found. I guess he had got her by the hand and drug her right out of there. I dealt with everybody that needed to be dealt with, and then I went out and went through that trailer park looking for them. I never did find them that day. Man, don't you ever be guilty of being found standing between God and a sinner and what he wants to be doing. Youngins, man, I'm going to tell you what, I've seen them get saved and get a dose of Jesus as early as 4 years old. Huh? They're still sticking by the stuff today. Don't you dare stand between one and the Lord. You know this? Let me give you a statistic here. Folks, in their salvation, if you are saved before your 90% of people that are saved before their 19th birthday. 90% of people in the world are saved before their 19th birthday. What does that tell you about after 19? Only 10% of salvations worldwide occur after a person's 19th birthday. Folks get harder as they get older. Folks have heard this as they get older. What is the best time for a person to be saved? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. There ain't no better time than to start serving the Lord than early on. Start serving early, often, and long in your life. I never talked to people that were saved and saved for a long time that said, you know, I just regret getting saved when I was a kid because I missed out on so much. I never hear anybody tell me that. What I do hear is people tell me, boy, I wished I'd have got saved earlier. Wished I'd have got saved as a young man. Wished I'd have got saved as a boy. And I could have maybe avoided some of this mess that I got into in my life, right? So the devil's good, blinding the eyes of people, hiding the gospel. Yeah, you're not so bad. Well, you are. Well, maybe you're too bad. You're too bad to get in. You're too old. Don't do something foolish. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't make everybody look at you like that. you're just too young. You're just too young. Go on, come on back at a time when you better understand these things. Listen, friend, salvation's so simple a child can understand it. A child has no trouble understanding the gospel. Theologians are the ones that have trouble. Huh? Bible says that we're to come as a little child. Come with that faith of a little child. There's another lie, and this is the last one that I want to talk about today. There's many more that we could talk about, but this one I think is important. Another deception, another blinding that takes place. The devil blinds folks in this way. Don't walk the aisle. You're saved. You just haven't been baptized yet. Listen, friend, you don't have to be baptized to get to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus that saves, not the water of a baptistry. But God wants saved people baptized. 100% of them. Not just some, not just the select few, not just those that get it. God wants 100% of His people, baptized. I'm amazed at the number of people who say that they're saved but have not been baptized. I meet them all the time. Well, why? I'm afraid of water. Get over it. Get over it. When you love somebody, you're not ashamed of them. Right? When you love somebody, you're not ashamed of them. You husbands aren't ashamed of your wives, right? I said, you husbands aren't ashamed of your wives, right? Wow, that's a whole lot better. I thought some of y'all fixing to have trouble. How many of you have ever introduced your wife and said, hey, here's my wife, isn't she ugly? Well, if you did, you only did it once. When you love somebody, you want everybody to know that you love somebody. If you're saved and you haven't been baptized, and it doesn't bother you, you better check your salvation. You hear me? If you're saved and you haven't been baptized after you got saved, you better check your salvation if it don't bother you. Because the Lord directs us to go that direction. And if you have the Spirit of God, which is comes in at the moment of salvation, if you have the Spirit of God taking up residence in you, He will speak to you of these things. And it will become a bother to you when you don't obey what He calls you to obey. There's folks here that have neglected their own baptism as though it's not important, as though it's not necessary. Baptism is necessary for fellowship. Unhindered fellowship with God. Because when we know to be obedient and we're not, friend, that's going to affect your relationship with Him. You're holding back if you're not baptized. Some here think that they're okay even though their baptism was in the wrong place. Now, I'm not talking about a location. I'm talking about spiritual positioning. Wrong place. The scriptural method for all of this and the scriptural order for all of this is that folks hear the Word of God, they are saved, and then baptized. 1, 2, 3. Heard the Word of God, Spirit of God moved, drew them, they were saved, and then followed in obedience in believers' baptism. That's the process. You'll never find that process put in any other order anywhere in Scripture. It's always the same order. It's always the same process. 1, 2, 3. Heard the gospel, saved, baptized. What happens so many times, and while VBS is still on my mind, what happens is sometimes that we have folks that go through it 3, 1, 2. We have a buddy salvation, all my buddies come up, so I followed them up. Next thing you know, we all prayed, got baptized. Years later, I get under the preaching and teaching of a good Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church. I hear the word, I get saved, and now I'm saying, well, I've already been baptized. Well, that's out of order. That's out of process. The process is hear the word, get saved, and then be baptized. So we got a whole ton of people in circles, religious circles today, that have had it 3, 1, 2, and are okay with that. When the Lord says, that's not right. That's not a believer's baptism. A believer's baptism takes place after salvation. That's the only way it can be, a believer's baptism. Rebaptized ain't a possibility. There is no such thing as rebaptizing. There is one baptism. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptizing that takes place. How many times have I heard, not now? Someday, but not now. And when those terms come up, it's the hands of the devil that are closing over somebody's great big eyes. The light of the glorious gospel is being hid at that point. Folks, I've talked a little bit about all this today, but it all boils down to what's your relationship with the Lord. What is your relationship with the Lord this morning? Now it's time to walk the aisle. Now it's time for the invitation. Now it's time to put shoe leather to what's going on in that heart. You see, if you came in here open and honest with the Lord, now it's time to let that work out and play out in your life. You see, I know He's here. And I know He's just simply waiting. Waiting. Waiting to see if you're through doing things your way. Waiting to see if you're through flailing around, splashing around, making a lot of noise and getting nowhere. And until you're through with you and your way, He's going to sit and He's going to wait. And there's going to be plenty of pain in your future. Plenty of it. So what you going to do today? How you going to respond? Number one, are you saved? If you're not, what are you waiting for? Number two, have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? Or have you got all kinds of excuses running around about that? Today's a day of reckoning. Today's a day of honesty. Today's a day of truth. So let's move forward in that way. The only reason to have a message is so that we respond to a message. We've had the message. Now it's time to respond. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for Your grace. I want to thank You for Your mercy. I want to thank You for the plan of salvation. I want to thank You most of all this morning for the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, for providing for not so bad, bad sinners like us. I'm going to pray this morning, Father, that You'd not allow the God of this world, Lord, to blind even one mind, even one eye in this room today. Help us to be open, honest, forthright, and willing, Lord God, to respond to You for the pardon and forgiveness that only You can provide. God, You leave it, let us go long enough, we're going to make a total mess out of our lives. Many of us have. Just a total heinous mess. But Lord, You stand ready to pick up, to take up, to take over, and to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. So God, I pray today that You might visit every heart, that You might visit every mind here this day. And God, that message that You want provided would move from mind to heart, and God, trigger the legs to respond aright to the message that's been heard. We've heard the message. We've heard the gospel. Now what are we going to do with it? We've heard the admonishment.
What are we going to do with it? So, Father, please, 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 have your way. We'll give you the glory and honor for anything and everything that takes place. You're worthy. We are not. But we pray that in Jesus' name. And amen.